Welcome back to the One God Report podcast. This is Bill Schlegel. The title of this episode is Walk Away. I believe in God the Father and that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but I'm not a Trinitarian Christian. This will be kind of a personal faith journey story that I hope will encourage other One God believers and may challenge folks that are thinking about this. Maybe they're still Trinitarian or Oneness believers. Before we get going, just one quick announcement. The Biblical Unitarian Christian Alliance Conference is coming up in about a month, October 19 to 21. It's in Springfield, Ohio. It's a great time. Of course, there are academic lectures. There are also seminars and kind of more hands-on, smaller group meetings. And I think everybody agrees the best part of the conference is simply being able to meet people. Lots of good discussions over lunches and dinners, being mutually encouraged by meeting other One God believers. So if you haven't been to one of these conferences yet, I really recommend going. It's a great time. I'll put a link to the registration page in the show notes. Okay, so now to my little testimony here. I was born and raised in a suburb of Minneapolis, Minnesota called Richfield, at a time when kids played outside all day in the summertime and the house doors were not locked at night. I'm the second of four boys. We were a somewhat typical American suburban family. My dad went to work. The kids went to public school. We kind of tolerated school. My mom stayed home until the kids got older. And jumping ahead for just a minute, for most of our adult lives, we were not typical, as the four brothers lived in more or less four different continents. My older brother was a pilot in the USA. I was a teacher in Israel. My next brother, a teacher in Japan. And the youngest brother, a doctor in Switzerland. My dad was agnostic about religious things. And although not being opposed to others' involvement in church, he himself was not a churchgoer. My mom was more involved in church things and made the effort to bring her four boys to church. In our teen years, she would pay us $5 to come to church, which the internet tells me is equivalent to about 30 bucks today in 2023. So it was a pretty good deal for a teenager to get like 30 bucks today. So when I was 14 years old, my mom started going to a church that taught the idea of having a personal relationship, or quote, accepting Jesus. And I remember sitting in the church, listening to a message and being bothered by my own sin and seeing in my mind the man Jesus on the cross, accepting that somehow that man on the cross was a remedy for my sin. Although I could do well in school, I never really liked school. Somehow much of school seemed impractical to me. Through my high school days, I didn't live what could be called a Christ-honoring life, but I always felt I knew there was something about God and Jesus and the Bible that was true. Not long after graduating from high school, I remember sitting on a park bench and looking up into the night sky and praying, "Please, God, if you are, I want to know you." And I started to read my Bible some on my own. After working for a year in a grain elevator in Minneapolis and then studying at the University of Minnesota for a year, I became interested in the creation-evolution issue because I was taking science classes in the university and wondering how that would align with the Bible. And I learned there was a Christian college in San Diego, California, that was affiliated with the Institute for Creation Research. I packed up my Chevy Vega little station wagon and headed west to study at that college. I was becoming more and more interested in the Bible, and during personal Bible readings from a hill overlooking El Cajon, California, where the college was, I consistently prayed, "God, I want to know the truth. I want to know you." I think God honors that kind of prayer. I ended up graduating from college with a degree in Bible and education. I don't think I would ever have finished college if I couldn't have studied the Bible. I stumbled into the education part through athletic coaching. Back in Minnesota, my youngest brother's junior high age basketball team needed a coach, so my other brother and I took it on. I enjoyed it and then coached boys' community football and baseball teams. The first time I got interested in Israel was when I was browsing the bookstore at the University of Minnesota, and I saw a picture of the pool which is in Gibeon. And there was a biblical reference there, Jeremiah 41:12, 2 Samuel 2:13. It was in the Oxford Bible Atlas. It struck me that, wow, these places in the Bible are real. I'd like to go there someday. And then reading about Jerusalem and Galilee and the Gospels and Psalms while I was in college got me more interested in the places mentioned in the Bible, to the point where after graduating from college, I decided I want to go to Israel to live. I figured it's a real place. People must be able to find a job there. Now, this was in 1984, and I was young and single. I bought a one-way ticket and went. In Jerusalem, I started learning modern Hebrew, did odd tutoring jobs, and whatever else I could to live inexpensively. For instance, for a while, I had a room in the home of an elderly widow whose family wanted someone who would just be home by 9 o'clock p.m. in case their elderly mother needed help. Eventually, I got a degree in Hebrew language from a school called Jerusalem University College, a school which also focused on biblical history and geography. I started working at that same school, both in administration and teaching, and I worked there for 8 years. While working at the school, I had become friends with teachers from an American conservative Christian college who were interested in sending larger groups of students to Israel. I helped start an extension campus in Israel in which college and seminary students could study the Bible in the land of the Bible for a semester. For seminary students who were usually a bit older and couldn't commit to a whole semester, we had intensive 3-week Bible geography courses in the summertime. By this time, I had met my wife, who had also come to Israel to study. We came back briefly to be married in her Indiana hometown and then returned to Israel. We worked at the college extension campus in Israel for 24 years. It was a great experience. I felt at home in biblical lands, teaching biblical history, geography, and Hebrew. I eventually wrote a book called The Satellite Bible Atlas. It's available on Amazon, etc. And we lived in a small village just outside of Jerusalem, which was not only a great place for the students, but for raising our 5 children eventually. Our children are culturally Israeli-American. 2 of our boys served in the Israeli military. The small village just outside of Jerusalem where we lived is made up of both Jewish and Gentile, you'd call them, quote, believers, or in Hebrew, messianic, mashichim, Christians, who claim that Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, is the Messiah. I actually helped start a congregation at the village and was a teaching elder in the congregation for 18 years. As I lived in Israel for decades, I inevitably began to see that there are problems with some claims of traditional Christianity. Indeed, that some traditional Christian claims were non-biblical. For instance, it took me years, but eventually I began to understand that the biblical promise and hope for humankind is not a disembodied escape of a soul to heaven, but of a real physical resurrection life to the renewed earth in which righteousness dwells. 1 Corinthians 6:14, 2 Peter 3:13, it's resurrection that's our hope. I didn't immediately put 2 and 2 together, but now I understand that the hope of the resurrection means that man is not innately immortal. God wasn't kidding when he said, "You will certainly die." And Paul was correct when he wrote that, quote, "The wages of sin is death." God didn't say, "Your body will die, but you, your real self, your soul, will keep on living." God said, "You will certainly die." Traditional Christianity had adopted Platonic Greek philosophy, which claims that death is merely a separation of the body from the soul. This is Plato through and through. In some ways, I was beginning to understand more and more the Jewishness of the New Testament. And then a Galilean Israelite in whom there was no guile, Nathanael, caused no small change in my and my family's life. As recorded in John chapter 1, verse 49, on the first day that Nathanael saw Jesus, Nathanael exclaimed, quote, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," unquote. Now, I had been living in Israel long enough and knew enough biblical and Israelite history to know that no righteous Israelite of the first century would say to a human being, "Rabbi, you are God the Son." Nathanael's declaration sent me back into the Bible to find out what the title Son of God meant as defined and understood in the Bible itself. I discovered that Christianity had warped the title Son of God into God the Son. I discovered that God the Son is never in the Bible. God the Son is not a biblical title or concept, but the title Son of God in the Bible is always given to created beings, especially to human beings. You can see Romans 8:19, Galatians 3:26, especially to Israel, Exodus 4:22, God said, "Israel is my firstborn son," and especially as Israel's representative to the King of Israel, 2 Samuel 7:12 to 14, Psalm 2:2 to 7, Psalm 89:26 to 27, etc. So that's what Nathanael meant, Son of God, though with different emphases and nuances, is another title for the ideal King of Israel, the Messiah. In its Hebraic biblical meaning, there's no proclamation of deity whatsoever in the title Son of God. So I gave a sermon in our congregation in Israel to explain the biblical background to this title Son of God. I thought it important that Jewish Mashiachim, right, the believers in Israel, know that the Hebrew scriptures declare that the Messiah is the Son of God, not, quote, God the Son. I challenged people to find the title or the idea God the Son in the Bible. Mostly, the sermon went over well in the congregation. Only a couple of people were puzzled or questioned what I was saying. So, if Jesus wasn't God the Son, who was he? I had been taught and believed, and even on occasion taught others, that Jesus was God and man, that Jesus had a divine nature and a human nature. Even after discovering that Jesus was not God the Son, I had heard some teaching and even accepted for a while that, now don't laugh, the title Son of Man was the title that declared Jesus' deity, because of a vision that the prophet Daniel had seen of a Son of Man in heaven with God, the Ancient of Days. But as I went back into the scriptures, I discovered more and more that Jesus' own declaration and the declaration of the apostles was not that Jesus was literally God or a God-man, but that he was a man, a real human person, through whom God worked. The human person, the human being, Jesus, represented God. As he said, quote, "I was sent by God. When you see me, you see the Father," unquote. But the God whom the man Jesus represented was the Father. He was not God the Son who became a man. The New Testament declaration was not God is Christ, but God, that is the Father, in Christ. My presuppositions about Jesus being God or a God-man had caused me to skip over so many passages where Jesus is explicitly declared to be a human person. Or I was just thinking, well, that's the human Jesus. I didn't realize that making Jesus into a dual-natured person was really making Jesus into a two-faced liar. In truth, I just was not really paying attention to what the scriptures were saying. Then, all of a sudden, scriptures like these began to jump out at me. John 8:40. Jesus said, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God." Unquote. Or John 20:17, Jesus speaking to Mary Magdalene, he said, quote, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Unquote. Or Peter's declaration just 50 days after Jesus' ascension. He said, quote, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." And then Peter wraps up that sermon by declaring Acts 2:36, quote, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified," unquote. Or Acts 17:31, Paul declares to the Greeks in Athens, he says, "Because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead," unquote. There's no talk about the two natures, God, man, anything like this. It's always God at work in the man, Christ Jesus. Romans 5:15 says, quote, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many," unquote. Again, one man. This was the way God worked. 1 Corinthians 15:21, quote, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead," unquote. Not a God-man, but through a man has come the resurrection of the dead. Ephesians 1:3 and so many other verses like this. Paul opens his letter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," unquote. The Lord Jesus Christ has a God, the Father. And 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 and 5 says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, unquote. What? Not the God-man, Christ Jesus? No. Paul says, the man, Christ Jesus, is our only mediator between God and us. These scriptures did not declare that Jesus is God or that Jesus was a God-man. Quite the contrary. In the scriptures, Jesus is always differentiated from God and is a man. Jesus has a God. I had never seen that before. Indeed, Jesus is a man who was appointed by God, through whom God worked, who was raised from the dead by God and given authority and power at God's right hand. But nonetheless, a man, the only mediator between God and man, is a man, not a God-man. I had never understood that if you are the Son of the living God, you are obviously not the living God. If you are the Son of God Most High, you are not God Most High. My presuppositions were preventing me, blinding me from seeing what the scriptures really declared. I was following tradition rather than the Word of God. Sure, I knew about the proof texts that supposedly declared the deity of Christ. John 1:1, quote, "And the Word was God." John 8:48, "Before Abraham comes to be, I am." John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." John 20:28, Thomas's declaration, "My Lord and my God." Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1, etc. So I went back and studied those passages and came to see that none of these passages declare the deity of Christ, and for sure not that God is triune. In fact, the deity of Christ interpretation in each case attempts to denigrate the only God, the Father, and to eliminate the man, the human person, the Messiah Jesus. For those interested in my findings about the supposed, quote, deity of Christ in Trinitarian proof texts, I invite you to browse the titles and texts of this podcast, The One God Report. It's on YouTube or any podcast platform. When I came across the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 to 3, where Jesus prays, Father, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah, whom you have sent, unquote. And then 1 Corinthians 8:6, where Paul says, quote, as for us, there is one God, the Father, unquote. I wondered, how come I had never seen this before? Again, the only answer is that the presuppositions and traditions I had been taught had for years been a veil over my eyes. But now it was clear as day. The only true God is the Father. The one God is the Father. I knew my clearer understanding of who God and Jesus are conflicted with the doctrinal statements of the Trinitarian University where I worked. As I thought about these matters, the months passed, and I respected the doctrinal statement and didn't teach anything contrary to the doctrinal statement. Students knew nothing about my developing beliefs. I also could avoid the topics, since the focus of my teaching was on biblical history, geography, and Hebrew. And, after all, Trinitarianism insists on belief in the humanity of Jesus. In the middle of March 2018, I informed the administration at the Trinitarian University that I would not be able to continue teaching at the school beyond the current semester, which was to finish in about 6 weeks. Many of the folks at the university, some whom I had known for 20 or 30 years, were understandably shaken at my new, clearer understanding of the scriptures. I suppose I was a bit naive in expecting former friends to at least accept the fact that I believed in the God of the Bible and in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. The scriptures, touted by Protestants as the only rule for faith and practice, had shown me who God and Christ are. Here I was confessing that Jesus is the Christ, but all my former Trinitarian colleagues claimed I was denying Christ. Trinitarianism is threatened by people who believe that the man, the human person, the human being, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, and not one member of a co-equal, co-eternal group of persons who supposedly together are one divine being. I've found that many Christians seem to think Christ is a title for deity. It most definitely is not. Protestant Christianity in particular, which insists that the Bible is the sole authority for belief and practice, has a big problem, since nowhere in the Bible is God presented as a triune being, and nowhere in the Bible is belief in the Trinity or the deity of Christ described as necessary for salvation. On the contrary, Israelites and Gentiles who heard the gospel proclaimed by the apostles in the book of Acts never heard declarations about the Trinity or the deity of Christ, but they were being saved by the thousands. I felt a bit like the blind man in John chapter 9 who came to see and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of Man, but the religious leaders told him to get out of here. My experience is not unique. As more and more people come to saving knowledge, that the Father is the one true God and Jesus is the Messiah who was killed, but whom God raised from the dead and exalted to God's own right hand? The same scenario I experienced is played out over and over again. Believers in the one God and His Christ are rejected by former, quote, Christian friends and family. By the authority given to Him from the Father, the man Jesus will judge those who have mistreated God's children. You can see 1 John 5:1, Acts 17:31. And God's children, that is, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, need to keep in mind that social and economic pressures can be one way that God tests the genuineness of our faith. We left Israel, among other reasons, to help take care of my elderly parents, who are now 92 and 93 years old. My wife is their principal caretaker. We have settled near Nashville, Tennessee, to be part of a small congregation of One God believers. We've made new friends at the church, at other churches of like-minded faith, through our two youngest children's school and athletic activities, through adult and youth conferences, and through various online channels. As more and more people come to the saving knowledge that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, more and more resources are becoming available. Books, articles, podcasts, videos, websites, blogs, conferences, etc. It's exciting to be part of what some have called the 21st century Reformation. Personally, I keep busy doing some Hebrew Bible translation consultation for Spirit and Truth's online Bible translation and commentary. It's called the Revised English Version. And watching our kids play soccer and selling the Satellite Bible Atlas, writing articles, and producing the One God Report podcast. Yishmau anavim v'yismachu. May the humble hear and rejoice.